Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, may today, tomorrow be another much needed reminder that freedom isn't free. And we are humbled by the millions in the history of our country who gave their life, died, so that we could be here today, worshiping freely by our choice, not forced, not prohibited, that we can speak freely, think freely, act freely. And may their death inspire us to use our freedom responsibly and to use it well. Thank you for the freedom that Jesus brought us in his death, the freedom from sin and from death for eternity. We thank you, Lord, that on this weekend and this very day every week, we can be reminded of the greatest sacrifice of all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is, I'm always curious, you know, how people commemorate different holidays. How do you commemorate Memorial Day? What do you do? I know a lot of folks will gather and have a picnic or have a cookout, and that's a nice thing. Maybe you'll catch up on some yard work or some housework that you've been kind of need an extra day on. I know swimming pools open up everywhere. The swimming pool in our neighborhood opened up this weekend. I hope that you will spend even just a moment reflecting on what Memorial Day really is all about. The cost of human life for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. So spend some time in prayer, lead your family in prayer, maybe even go to a service at a national cemetery nearby, or go to Hanover Wayside tomorrow morning for the Memorial Day service there. But make sure you just take a moment and reflect, remember, and give thanks. You know, this May, we've been commemorating, and actually we've been using the word celebrating, the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. We've been celebrating the birthday of the church now for this most of this month. So I ask you, how do you celebrate a birthday? All right. Do you like a big old party? Do you like to go out to dinner with all your friends? Do you like a big fuss to be made and lots of gifts and a cake with lots of candles or whatever? Or are you kind of, no, Rick, I like a nice quiet, bro. I just like it, you know, just a little bit, no fuss at all. You know, what is it for you? How do you like to celebrate a birthday? Our staff has a birthday lunch every single month here at Fairmount. Our Fairmount staff, we celebrate whoever's birthday is in that month, and it's always a lot of fun. There's only a couple months where we don't have somebody, so we make up a birthday and have it that month too. You know, we just do it all the time. Some people get a solo month. It's just their birthday that they get the whole month to themselves. Some people have to share mine. I have to share mine with Jesus. You know, we're both December babies, so I have to share. And he gets to pick the dessert. I'm okay with that. And we always celebrate that one together. Our staff loves any excuse to get together and have fun. This past Monday, we had our annual kickoff to the summer picnic at Pole Green Park. And so our staff went off-site and had a picnic together before folks go off on vacation, CIY, VBS, camp, all those things. We get together and just have fun, have lunch together. And that was this past Monday. Bill, I don't know where Bill, Bill's our grill master. How many burgers did you make? 600 burgers and dogs. That was good. R.W. McDowell, he embarrassed everybody on the pickleball court over there. That was awesome. Veronica, she schooled us on cornhole. She's the cornhole expert back there. Casey, running around like a crazy woman. Ooh, I stepped on a lizard. You know, all this crazy stuff. We ate way too much. We laughed a lot, and we celebrated the beginning of summer together. Celebrations are not meant to be solo. Celebrations are meant to be enjoyed with others. So we've been celebrating the birthday of the church this month, and we've been doing it as a church family. The annual day of Pentecost was actually last Sunday, but we took the Sunday before and now the Sunday after to talk about this most consequential day of Pentecost in all of history, the day that the church was born in approximately 33 AD. You know, this is the year of Jesus at Fairmount. Every year is the year of Jesus. But this year we are doing all that we can to create a mindset to ingrain a worldview with Jesus at the very center. I want my first thought when I wake up in the morning to be Jesus. I want my last thought when I close my eyes at night, when I lay my head down, I want it to be Jesus. I want every decision I make. I want every choice that I choose to have Jesus at the center. As the book of Hebrews says, I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. So we've been preaching Jesus every Sunday this year. We started in Genesis. We've worked a lot through the Old Testament, Psalms, the prophets, and all you know, history, all those things. We've looked at the scriptural ministry that Jesus had. We've looked at his impact on us, his relationship with us. We've looked at his life. We've looked with all kinds of aspects of who he is. And so it made a lot of sense to take the month that includes Pentecost and talk about Jesus' greatest invention, the church. There's something special about the church. Now, the word that the New Testament uses for church had been used for centuries, long before 33 AD. The word meant the assembly, the gathered assembly, people coming together in Scripture, always for a religious purpose. The Jews would gather as a body to go to synagogue. The Jews would gather to come celebrate a festival or a feast. Jesus shifted. He takes that word that was very familiar to all of his listeners, and he moved it from more than just the assembly. And he tells his disciples that now it's his assembly. On this rock I will build my church. And that's what he does. And that's why we're here today. We are his church, his big, amazing, worldwide gathered assembly of people. So when we talk about the church, when we talk about the Jesus building the church, when we talk about the beginnings of the church in the book of Acts, we can't help but talk about a lot of different things, a lot of intricately connected things that all come together. And so we've covered a lot in the last 2 weeks. We've considered the role of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit empowering and directing those early followers. In fact, really, the book of Acts, when you just keep on reading the book of Acts, it's actually, in some Bibles it's called the Acts of the Apostles. In reality, it's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leading to the growth and expansion of the church. We've considered prayer. Prayer is the match that ignites the flame that is the church. God's people praying, God's people obeying, and God's people ready for God's power. We've talked about conversion, people hearing the convicting message of truth and turning their life around and turning it to Jesus. And we've talked about baptism. 3,000 people heard, believed, repented, and were baptized, celebrating and identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So today, as we conclude this little mini sermon series, we ask a reasonable follow-up question. What was the ultimate result? What happened when the Holy Spirit got mixed together with prayer, willing people, conversion, repentance, faith, when all of those things got mixed together, what was the ultimate result? An explosion. An explosion. Kaboom. Everybody go kaboom. Do it. What kind of explosion was that? Kaboom. Everybody give me a good kaboom! Yeah, that's way better. There you go. This is what happens. This is what happens on the day of Pentecost. When we were putting this together, we had the ignite with you can see the explosion up there, and we knew we were going to talk about explosion. And so something in the back of my mind said, you know what, there was a story recently in a high school science lab where there was an explosion and, you know, fire department had to be called. So I Googled that. Well, that happens way more than I ever dreamed that would happen. The wrong chemicals get mixed together, in the wrong sequence, or some mischief maker makes mischief, and kaboom! An explosion right there, and the fire department has to come, and all that. So that happens way more than I thought that happened across our fruited plain. Last week, Chris compared that to the launch of a rocket. A prayer lit the fuse and the rocket of the church was launched. Today, kind of more maybe with 4th of July in mind, I see the metaphor of a big old massive firework. The fuse is lit, it's launched into the sky, and it explodes in amazing and beautiful color. This is what happens on the day of Pentecost 1,991 years ago. An amazing and beautiful explosion. Let's read about it. Find in your Bible or look up here on the screen at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, this is the message that we've been talking about. This is the message that Peter preached that day. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It's a remarkable passage. It gives us a glimpse of what the church was like in its infancy, but it also gives us a fully developed picture of what the church should be like today. What was the end result, the ultimate outcome of that amazing day? It was a beautiful, powerful, mighty, amazing explosion. Betsy will confirm for you, I am like a kid when it comes to fireworks. I don't care. I like the cheesy little ones you can buy at Kroger. I like the illegal ones that you get in South Carolina. Whatever, whatever. I love all of that. I love to go to a fireworks show. You know, I love it that the squirrels have fireworks, every Thursday night. I love that. It's amazing. We've driven up to Washington and watched them over the Potomac. We go to Busch Gardens or King's Dominion. We've driven to King's Dominion, just stood in the parking lot and watched them up there. I mean, I just love the beauty, the sound, the power, the majesty that are fireworks. You know, fireworks are really quite simple. Black powder is mixed with chemicals, metals, these tiny little pieces of chemical or metal. They're placed into a shell. They're packed in a shell. The shell is placed in a mortar, and it's shot into the sky. Now, depending on the chemicals that you put in there with the black powder and how you arrange them in that shell, that determines the color, the shape, the sound of the explosion up in the sky. Reds, blues, greens, purples, starbursts, flowers, hearts. All kinds of shapes, all kinds of colors, all kinds of kabooms up in the sky. I see three distinct displays of explosions here in this chapter. First, I see an explosion in radical obedience. Obedience is not always a popular thing, right? I mean, did anyone in this room ever disobey their parents? Has anyone ever disobeyed their parents? Anyone at all? Nobody? Not one person? Well, good for y'all. All right, one, thank you. Sandra is the only person who disobeyed her mother. There you go. Thank you, Sandra. Now, we all disobeyed, right, our parents? Well, however you watch the news, listen to the news, read the news is filled with acts of disobedience of the law, to the law. There's disobedience on, you know, in academic institutions, on campuses across the nation. Employees flaunt the rules of their company with no repercussions. Many athletes look for an advantage, even if it's against the rules. There's the old baseball saying, if you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. Even the king of NASCAR, Richard Petty, revered, loved, you know, regarded as high as anyone else that's ever raced a race car. Even Richard Petty said, if you ain't trying to cheat a little, you ain't likely to win much. Disobedience is common and sometimes even encouraged. What we see happening with the early church is not only just obedience. You know, we're going to do what we're going to do. You see radical obedience. In Acts chapter 2, they're saying, following Jesus means that I have to turn my life around completely. Following Jesus means that I have to practice sacrificial generosity. Acts chapter 2, following Jesus means that prayer becomes more than just something I do every once in a while, but it is a part of my life. Following Jesus means that I follow the direction of the Holy Spirit no matter where it leads. Those early followers, the early church, they were willing to be obedient regardless of the cost. And the cost for many of them was great. Many of those earliest followers were persecuted for their faith. Many, including those closest to Jesus, lost their lives for their faith. That same call that was made to the followers of Jesus long ago is made to us today. We are called to be obedient to the timeless Word of God. We are called to read His Word and obey His Word. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and obeys and hears my words and puts them into practice is like a builder who builds a house on rock. It is not always easy, but no one ever said it was going to be easy. Radical obedience means doing the hard things. Not because God's up there with a checklist. I'm going to give them something hard to do. Let's see if they can do it. Oh, yeah, they did. Well, they didn't do that one. That's not what's happening. Radical obedience means doing the hard things because the hard things are best for us. And here's some examples. You know, we're told in Scripture to watch our tongue. Well, that doesn't mean that we make sure we don't lie or gossip. It also means that we use our words to encourage and build up. Scripture says to watch your desires. That doesn't mean that we just avoid lust and avoid stealing. It means that we also focus our wants on what is good, what is noble, what is praiseworthy, as Paul will write. Watch your attitude. Well, that doesn't mean that we just avoid hatred and wanting to get revenge. It also means we love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. We can be obedient. We can do our very best to try to do everything that God wants us to do on our power. We can do that, or we can be radically obedient, following God's direction in every aspect of our lives with His power. When obedience is easy and when it's not. The second explosion is an explosion in spiritual depth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They spent time in relationship with others, growing in their faith. They fellowshiped together, they learned together, they communed together, they prayed together. This is a simple model for a Christian's life. It's a simple model for what the church should be like, what the church's priorities should be, and they are the priorities of this church. This past week, I sat down with a couple couples that are getting married in June. I'm doing a couple weddings in June. And you know, I got to thinking, and this is very obvious, but I wonder sometimes if we think this. But I got thinking about it when I was talking to them about their weddings. You know, the wedding is not the end of the marriage. It's what? Anyone know? Does anyone know what the wedding actually is? Thank you. It's the beginning of the marriage. Yes, it's the beginning. It takes daily commitment and effort. The Christian walk doesn't end in the baptistry. It's just the beginning. It takes daily commitment and effort. And this passage demonstrates the irreplaceable value of discipleship. Growing deeper in the faith every day with each other, walking the path together. That is demonstrated in the life of the church every day from Acts chapter 2 until 2024 today. We are called to be discipled and to disciple. Yeah, when I think about that, we are called to be discipled and we are called to disciple other people. I think who amongst us has learned everything there is to learn? Who amongst us doesn't need other Christians? Who amongst us doesn't need to study, doesn't need to worship, doesn't need opportunities to serve? Here, during the celebration of Pentecost, our church, every church must be dedicated to discipleship, growing together in our walk with Christ. I'm not the first preacher to say, and you may have heard this before, you may have never heard this before, this is not original with me, but I've read and heard many times, in our faith walk, Every Christian needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. You ever heard that before? In our faith walk, every Christian needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. Now, you may not know, but I mean, those three, of course, are really huge heroes of the New Testament church. But what they do is they illustrate the discipleship paradigm. We all need to have a Paul, someone who is discipling us. Now, if that word is too churchy for you, and disciple is a little churchy, then let's go with this. Every one of us needs to have someone who is mentoring us. I like this one. Everyone needs to have somebody who is coaching us. Everyone needs to have somebody who's challenging us, who's speaking into our lives. Sometimes you got to ask somebody, hey, I need a Paul. And you go, well, I need a Paul. What do you mean? I need somebody to mentor me, to coach me, to speak into my life. We all need to have a Barnabas, someone who walks the journey with us as a friend, a peer, somebody we can just be encouraging to each other. We can iron sharpening iron, and we can walk the path together with somebody that's like a peer. And then we need to have a Timothy, somebody that we are discipling, someone we're mentoring, somebody we're coaching, somebody we're challenging. You know, having any one of those, a Paul, a Barnabas, a Timothy, having any one of those is good. Having all three of those is life-changing. Spiritual depth like the early church experienced, is discovered best in the connections of biblical discipleship. Then there's the third explosion. There was, in Acts chapter 2, there was an explosion in local and global reach. It did not end there. Now that passage ended with, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They did not keep the message to themselves. They didn't say, man, that was a great sermon. 3,000 people. Did you see that? 3,000 people came aboard, gave their life to Christ. It was awesome. Bye. I'm out of here. Goodbye. Good luck. That's not what happened, was it? They told their friends who told their friends who told their friends. There was exponential evangelism. We see it starting here and then continuing through the remainder of the book of Acts all the way to Rome and well beyond by the end of the New Testament. And now today on every continent of the planet. Jesus said in Acts 1, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that is exactly what is happening today. Does that still apply to us today? Of course it still applies to us today. We are called to go and get. Jesus commissioned his followers then and now to leave the confines of our assembly, to leave our group. Remember, our group gathers here every single Sunday. This is a good thing. This is what we do. But we're called to get out of this room and go bring people to Jesus. We go to our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods. We go to faraway places like Poland, New Zealand, Kenya, Indonesia. We go to Islamic nations. We go to pagan nations. We go to nations that used to be Christian nations. I fear we too often fall into a trap. And that's the trap of thinking that the church is all about us. We get a little internally focused too often. The church is about, yeah, we're the church. Well, we are the church. But it's not about us. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's all about Him. And what does He want? He wants lost sheep to find a family. Next week, we're going to turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Our summer book series is actually going to be a summer three-chapter series. We're going to spend the summer talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can go ahead and start reading those, memorize them, whatever you want to do. Jesus says, toward the beginning of that powerful message, the very thing that we're saying today on this birthday celebration of the church. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again if it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot? You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You can't light a firework and hide the explosion. You can't. So this is a perfect segue today to our new series, Jesus Tells Us, Be Salt and Be Light. With the birthday celebration, you know, ringing in our ears, let's get out there. Let's flavor the world with Jesus. Let's get out there and shine the light of Jesus on everyone. I don't know, when I asked you a little while ago, how do you like to celebrate a birthday? Everybody in this room has a different answer to that question. How do we celebrate the birthday of the church? Go out there and find somebody and bring them to church with you. Go out there and find somebody that needs encouragement and start encouraging. Get out there and ask somebody to encourage you. The best way to celebrate the birthday of the church is to go out there and be the church. Shine the light. Be the salt. Throw up the firework. Whatever metaphor you want to use today, friends, leave this place today and be the light that Jesus has called you to be. We're going to come toward the close of our service today. And this is a time we always give for you to make a decision. If you need to make a public decision, if you need to make something we need to tell everybody, if you need to be baptized, then come either during this song or when this service is over. I don't care when you come. If you need to make a decision today, make that decision. If you need someone to pray with you today, come up again during the song, after the service is over, and we will pray with you today. I am always convinced when we gather together, Jesus is speaking to every heart in this room. And whatever Jesus is speaking to your heart today, say yes. Let's leave this place today and shine the light of Christ. Let's stand up and worship together.